Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. I appreciate the invitation to come and preach these lessons that are related to your theme this year out of Joshua 24:15. Appreciate Brother D calling a few months ago and asking if I could come. The first words out of his mouth were, "Now, before you say no, D, either D or Bubba can come up and preach for you." And I thought, well, I want to stay home and hear them. But I appreciate the invitation and thankful to be here. Southside is a home in many ways to me. I look out and see so many faces. There are new faces, a lot of new faces, but I was in the training program 33 years ago, 1980 to 82. It's hard to believe that much time can go by, but the color of my hair and the lack of it show that a lot of years have come and gone. But I remember with great fondness at the old building and at all the people that make up my good memories in life. And I look out and see them now. Matt Craig's an elder, and so is Charlie Summers, and Bruce Turner, and all these other people. And I don't mean to leave anybody out, but just thinking about folks that were my age and the good memories that I had. Working with Dee and learning so much about what it means to be a preacher, especially what it means to be a man of God and serve the Lord as we all should do in our life. And to think about Scott Lowe, who was single then when he first came, and so was Greg Byers, and all of that has changed. Now your kids are coming to College Station, and so is life. It goes that way. Bubba graduated from elementary school. I remember those things. Well, Joshua 24, verse 15 is your theme for this year, so let's look at that. And I'm sure you have looked at it a number of times, but it is such an important verse. I don't know how many times I've been in people's homes. I once saw a lady that had found the border, or whatever you call that, that had Joshua 4, this verse, and went all the way around her kitchen. You see it on people, embroider it, put it in frames. It's in little magnets on their refrigerators. I hope most of all it's in our hearts that we realize what a powerful statement Joshua is making at the end of his life. When you think about a man coming and the final things he wants to say, he's led God's people. He is in the very waning days probably of his life to end on this earth. And he says to them at verse 15, "If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the God your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How important is that? Well, it is absolutely vital. When I think about all of the people that I have known who no longer serve the Lord, I can think of a lot of people that I have known through my life that failed. I can think of people that are my age, And they were, it's not been that many years ago that they were my age at that time, and they have failed God. They have ceased to serve Him. Every day that we live, it's not just something that we say to young people. It's a decision that I must make and a decision you must make, that we will choose to serve God. And that has to be something that we want with everything that's in us. Nelson Mandela just died. He is the father of South Africa in so many ways. I saw a young brother in the Lord who'd been with us. Their family immigrated to this country from South Africa. He posted on there the good feelings that he had toward him. There may be a lot of things about his life, like there are many great men, that might not be what we would say we want to emulate, but there are a great many things that were good. And one of those things was this very idea of making up your mind and determining that no matter what comes, no matter what we have to go through in life, we will serve. We will serve, in his case, the purpose that he saw to reconcile those two peoples and bring them together as one nation. But you and I must have that same kind of determination to serve and follow the Lord. Well, I want to talk to you this morning, then, about what I believe are some vital things that our children need to know. Now, this may not be everything that you would have on the list, but I would think, or you may have other things that you would put on the list, but I would think these things, to say it more accurately, would be the things that would be on all our lists. There's a great passage in Psalms 11, verse 3, that says, "If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You ever thought about how important foundation is to a lot of things that we talk about? Think about your home. One time we bought a house and it had to have foundation repaired. Well, I got worried about that. I thought, should I buy a house that has to have foundation repair? And the guy said, listen, every house in Texas is going to have foundation repair. They're lying to you if they don't, because the soils contract and expand with the drought and the water and all of the things that happen. That's going to put a lot of stress on a foundation. And when I began to looking at all the people that he gave me to call, and then I got online and looked, he's exactly right. Foundation is critical. You can think about houses. I looked at that house at that point, and as they were adjusting the foundation, bringing it back up, as they were jacking it up, there were cracks and everything that would happen that have to be repaired later. That's how fundamental a foundation is. We live in a society that has lost any meaning of what it means to have a firm foundation in God. You ever watch Jeopardy and they put the Bible column up? And I mean, they will know all the rest of trivia I wonder sometimes, what do these people do in life to know that much junk and stuff about things? But the one thing that is the most critical thing, they know nothing about. There's nothing in their life that builds a permanent foundation. The Wexner Center for Performing Arts at Ohio State University was, according to Newsweek, when it was still in business, called America's first deconstructionist building. We live in a postmodern time in which if you were to approach any kind of written material, you would say, well, what it means to you may not mean what it means to me. It's going to be whatever you put into it from all of your background. It has no central core message that the author intended to bring to us. And that's the way they look at everything. The architect said he wanted to make the building reflect life itself, its senselessness, and its incoherence. He also said the capriciousness of the rules that organize the world. So if you go there, there are staircases that just lead up to a wall. There's nowhere for the stairs to go. And there are pillars that you would look at in the building. You think they're supporting columns, but at the top there's a gap between them and the ceiling so that they don't do anything. They take people on tours of that building, and they just marvel at it and think it's the neatest thing until one day a guy asked the tour guide, he said, well, this is all well and good, but what did this guy do that built this building with a foundation? You know, he can't change the laws that govern that. Those things are as permanent in a fixture of what somebody must do if they're building a house. You can't alter that foundation and act like those laws do not exist. So it is not only in the physical realm, it is absolutely so in the spiritual realm, in the moral realm, in the realm that we're talking about as we think of the home. If the foundations of our country are destroyed, the foundations of a local church are destroyed, what can the righteous do? Listen to these statistics. I know statistics can be made to mean anything, but they say something about the world we live in. Every day in America, there are 1,000 unwed teenage girls that become mothers. Every day in America, 1,100 teenage girls get abortions. 4,200 teenagers contract some kind of sexually transmitted disease. 500 begin to use drugs. 1,000 begin drinking alcohol. 135,000 bring guns or other weapons to school. We know too well the tragedy of those things. 3,600 teens are assaulted, 2,200 drop out of high school every day, and 6 young people decide to commit suicide. Journalist Roland Nethaway said, adults have always complained about their youth, but this is different. There have always been wild and rebellious kids who would go off the track and do something wrong, but they knew where the track was and they knew what was wrong. Many of today's youth don't seem to know right from wrong. Children are robbing, maiming, and killing on whims and with no pity and remorse. My wife teaches a high school in Bryan, Texas. She sees an element of people that I often say about public school teachers. You're on the front lines of what's going on in the homes in our society. I asked a lady one time, and I usually ask people when I'm in a Bible class, especially the teachers, I say, how many of your students have both biological parents rearing them? I wasn't prepared for the lady a few years ago in Roanoke, Texas, up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, who had a class, I think, of 24 elementary kids, she said not one student has both biological parents. Even if you advance that and say, how many of them have a stable home? That is, they had a right to remarry. They had some kind of a freeloading bum that divorced them and left them, and then she found somebody. Even if you ask that question, you don't up that figure much. Most of the times when I do, one or two more are added to the figure. So folks, we know that. We see it in society. My wife tells me stories every day about the degeneracy of America, about that's on the front lines of Bryan, Texas. It has to be everywhere. But our church kids, if you'll allow me to use it in that way, surely they are better. I don't know how we would measure how young people are doing at Southside and at Twin City, and to think about all of the conservative groups that meet across this great country, how would we measure how our kids are doing? Surely church kids are better. Well, this was a research that was done by the Barna Research Group a few years ago, which they interviewed conservative evangelical groups. It'd be the closest in the religious spectrum that you could come to saying they believe that the Bible is the inspired word of God and the fundamental things that we would agree with. They interviewed 3,700 young people, and this is what they found out. 66% of them, ages 11 to 18, had lied to a parent, teacher, or other adult in the last 3 months, they said. 60% of them had lied to their peers. 45% of them watch MTV at least once a week. 36% of them said they had cheated on an exam. 20% of them said they had tried to physically hurt someone. 1 out of 9 had gotten drunk. 1 out of 10 had used illegal drugs. 55% of them had engaged in a sexual act with another person by the time that they were 18. And yet of that same group, 66% said they prayed every day. 84% said they attended Sunday school at least once a week. Folks, I live in a place where I get to see young people. Some really fine young people. Some really solid young people come our way. They come from churches just like this church. In fact, they do come from this church. They come from other families, and sometimes it's just one family in a church, and they send this son, and then he follows, the sister follows, and so forth. And you get this wonderful way of looking at young people that are coming, and I'm going to tell you, there are mighty fine young people that come. But there are always those who are not involved. There are always those who are not engaged. There are always those that come with problems. There are never a year that goes by that we don't have to deal with drinking. I pray that we don't have young people that are committing illicit sexual acts, and then they're getting pregnant, and then they're aborting. Those things we don't know, or at least have not come to light. We at times have had people get pregnant out of wedlock. There's not a group that's going to have young people that do not go through this. But if we are but lagging as mirrors of society, if we're not doing the things we need to instill the values that we're going to talk about over these next few days, then we will become worse and worse. How did it happen that finally it says in the book of Judges, after Joshua had done what he said at the end of that, compelling the people to choose their Lord, and it said that everyone who outlived Joshua, the elders that outlived him, they continued following God. But in Judges 2, it says those awful words that you know. There arose a generation that knew not Jehovah. And then they began to go away. And I tell you, every time, I tell my wife this, every time we get a new group in, I say, will this be Judges now? Will the day come that we will have done exactly what happened? Because that possibility exists. And maybe it's a probability that we need to again and again come back to these kinds of things. And so I applaud you for having this series, and thank you for asking me to come. I want to talk to you then about what I consider some of the vital things our children need to know. And the first of them I would say to you is that they need to understand they are a special creation of God. Does it matter if you, what you know about yourself, where you came from? Do kids that do not know about their physical parents sometimes have grave problems as they grow up in life? Are there kids that are abused and mistreated in homes that weren't treated like God intends for fathers and mothers to do? Do they have problems in life? Does it matter where we come from? That is, the knowledge of who we are. If we're not created by God, as one pundit said, if we came from the goo to the zoo to me and you, is that going to affect how we act in this life? If I don't think that I have any eternal part of me that's going to answer to the Lord God Almighty, that is also is supposed to be glorifying Him, as Brother Turner said, is the most important thing we're to accomplish out of any time we come and serve God together as individuals, that we want to glorify Him. If I do not believe that I'm from Him, is it going to affect how I live when I come to ask questions about drugs and alcohol and ask questions about whether I should sleep with my girlfriend or boyfriend or whether I should steal or whatever I should do to cheat on exam, to get by in this life any way that I want to make gold and all the things that silver and gold can buy, the number one thing in my heart. If we're not created by God, then all those things become very possible and probably most likely. Genesis 1 says this to us, that we need to instill into the hearts of our children. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. To tell our children that you, whether you're a girl or a boy, bear the image of the great God of this earth. That we have a moral nature that is different from any other creature. No other creature. We don't put dogs in jail because they killed a cat. We don't put or hold accountable animals because of what they do in that realm, because they operate by a law of necessity. But you and I operate by a law of choice. That we'll talk about later in this lesson. And we have that choice because God Almighty placed it within us. This theory of evolution, that is, of Darwinian evolution, is a destroying doctrine. It continues to tear up this world. We lost, not long ago, a fine young man where I preach, who was a professor at A&M. He one day just announced to his family, his dad and mom are in the congregation, he said he no longer believed. He believed there's a creator God. He can't deny. At least he's honest enough to see that the gargantuan amount of evidence that's out there now can't deny that there has to be some kind of intelligent designer to make these things be the way that they are. But he says, I don't believe he has spoken to us. So he denies that the Bible is the Word of God. He doesn't believe anything about Jesus Christ. He said that is all made up by the followers of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, it's devastated that home. It's devastated all of us. I went with him on many occasions to visit people, to try to encourage people. I think of all the good that he did before he decided that. But he decided it on the basis of the influences of the very area in life that he operates in. Darwinian evolution is a strong and powerful force in our world. Now, the lesson this morning is not to go into that sort of thing, but I would say to you, you need to get things like Guillermo Gonzalez's and Jay Richards' DVD that they've done called The Privileged Planet. They've also written a book about it. But they talk about all of the different things that have to be fine-tuned for life to exist on this planet. It's like you turn knobs, they said, and you have to, if you vary that knob just a little bit, one of the things they point out is about gravity. If you just turned it slightly, life may still be possible on planet Earth, but it'd be the size, they said, of an English pea. That's how finely. It's not just that the factors are there, and there are 50-some-odd factors, but that they are so finely adjusted, so finely tuned for life to exist on this planet the way it does. Get that DVD. Go to Illustrum Media. It needs to be in everybody's. In every church library, because we need to help our children know they are a special creation of God so that they will make the right choices in this life. Secondly, I want my son, as he grew up, to know that love cannot be bought. The most important things of life are not valued by money. I want to tell you what our children want from us as parents. They want us to know. They want to know, are we as kids, your children, important to you as parents? To give of ourselves and our time and our talent to be there, there's nothing that can take the place of that. Too many of us have sold out at times to the corporate ladder, to being at the top of the game, of flying everywhere in this country and being so away from our families. It used to be that you grew up on a farm. I literally did. And when you came home in the afternoon, there were chores to do, but you did those chores right alongside your dad. Even going back beyond me, the children were taught at home so that you were constantly in the presence of your parents and you were constantly with them. I can remember hoeing cotton with my papaw. I can remember him talking about God as we walked down rows of cotton when I was just a little bitty boy. But those days are not the days that we live in. You can't hardly find anybody that even grew up on a farm or even has a connection to somebody that still is in agriculture. The days that we live in have put pressure upon us in such an extent that we are not giving to our children sometimes the most valuable thing we can give to them, and that is our time. That is how God will measure, does he not, what he did for us as a father. 1 John 4, verse 9, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Think of the pains that heaven went to in effort, in time, in desire, in love, to make what he did for us possible that you and I partake of this day. The parable of the Father's love, I always call it that. Of the unbelievable love of the Father, because I believe that's who the main character is in what we call the parable of the prodigal son. It is the Father who shows unbelievable love to both lost sons in that parable. Folks, we have to give to our kids time. Don't major in minors. How often the Bible says to us, choose this over that. It uses the not but relationship. John 6, 7, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food which endures unto everlasting life. For charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That some things are to be valued and chosen above other things. Choose your children above your job. You remember the song of Harry Chapin, Cats in the Cradle? Y'all remember that? I dated myself severely by suggesting it, but all of y'all shaking your heads dated yourself. Cats in the Cradle, Silver Spoon, Little Boy Blue, Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll have a good time then. We'll have a good time then. You remember the song? It's about a man who was too busy to play ball with his boy, too busy to give time to his son. And then his son grew up and he was a good man and he went off and had a family, but he would call for him to come back home when he was an old man and he would hear the same refrains that he had used with his boy. And he said, my boy at the end of the song has grown up just like me. If we do not have time for them, what is to think when we grow old, they will not have time for us. The most important things in life cannot be bought. Thirdly, love them unconditionally. They need to know in good times and in bad times, we will not forsake them. Now that is not saying we will tolerate wrong behavior, but it is saying to them, they will know that we always love them. Is that not how God has loved us? In Romans 5, verse 6 through 8, from when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, a righteous man, the guy that, as I often say, you ever go out and you order pizza with a bunch of people and you have to split the cost, and you come down to people giving out the amount, and there's always that guy that says, you owe us $4.67. And you've got to give it out to $4.67. You know, you're not likely to die for that guy. The guy that's benevolent that says, no, I'll pay for it today. Let me have it. That guy, you would maybe dare to die. But listen, God demonstrates his love in that while we were enemies, while we were looking at him with hatred across the demilitarized zone, while we were totally opponents to God, God died for us on the cross. What kind of love do we need to give to our kids? Now, that doesn't mean, as I said to you, that we will tolerate wrong behavior. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, speaking of this same God, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. And the saddest words in Scripture, I think, are spoken of David about his boy Adonijah. You remember? In 1 Kings chapter 1 and verse 6, it says these words, and he had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? You think of parents that love their children in some kind of a sentimental way, in some kind of way that wants to be their friend and their buddy and not their parent, to guide them and direct them and urge them down the right course, because they're not only set the values before them in what they instruct, but also in how they live. And closely connected with this is a fourth thing I want to teach my children, and that is there are consequences to our choices because there is absolute truth, because there is the one true living God who created us. If that God exists, then he has made absolute truth exist in this world. We are free moral agents. That is, we have the ability to choose right and wrong. A dog, a cat, as I said to you, don't make those choices. They operate out of a necessity that's placed within them, but they don't choose from a moral stance. If they're hungry and they were to see an emaciated dog next to them, they just take it away from them. But you and I, if we were put in a concentration camp and we saw a brother or sister dying more quickly than we are, and we're given food, we don't go and steal theirs. We make a choice of whether we'll act like animals or we'll act like men made in his image. There are consequences of the choices that we make. This is a lengthy passage, but read it with me in Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 19. Moses says, as he is setting the law before the men, people that are about to enter the land, see, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil, in that I command you today to love the Lord our God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursings. Bubba was talking about this in the class. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. God places before us that same choice today. Every young person that is born into these homes that make up this church will have this instructed to them in one way or another, but if we choose to go the way that Israel ultimately did, we'll suffer the same fate that they did. The laws about promiscuous sex still exist. If you decide to go that way, then you can be an unwed mother with no father. You can contract, as Josh McDowell and Bob Hostetler said, one of the more than 50 sexually transmitted diseases that are active in our time, AIDS being only the worst of them that we could consider. And even if you were to escape all of that, when you finally find the one person that you say, I do, to spend the rest of your life with, there would always be in your mind the memory of all those other people that you were with. A girl named Monica wrote Josh McDowell, sex gave me the loneliest thrills I have ever experienced. It handed me fear as a gift and shame to wear as a garment. It blinded my eyes with false love and gave me a jagged tear in my heart. You can use illegal drugs, and maybe you will escape being addicted to them. How many people have I watched in life living long enough, you will too, who ruin their lives, who have no way to ever find their way back to righteousness because they have so blown their mind, as we say, on the use of those drugs? Or what about alcohol? You may be able, you think, to use that. And I'm going to tell you, folks, we live in a time, and it's scaring me, that members of the church are saying we can drink in our homes. And they are doing it. Not only where I preach, but I bet here too. And everywhere else any of us go. Because we lag behind the times of the world always. But we can become just like them. My maternal grandfather was an alcoholic. I know the terrible effect that had upon my mother, still does to this day, to other siblings in her family. Were I not a Christian, I would hate alcohol because I am a child of that kind of family. The stuff you read says in the professional literature, it takes three generations of people being straight, not drinking, to get the bad effects of alcohol out of a family. Why would we want to toy with something that is so dangerous? You ever see the crosses by the side of the roads? You ever see those? You know why the state of Texas allows that to be so? Because in almost all of the incidents where you see those crosses, somebody was drunk. Somebody died or killed somebody else. I've sat on juries at times. I don't know why they call preachers the juries. They never are going to let you on. I was even in the 12th spot one time. Automatically, I'd been on. But it was what? About a drunk driving case. 30 of us are in there. I'm in spot 12. And I just said, well, I believe alcohol is a drug. I believe it affects your mind. It enters it almost as quickly as you drink, or at least in a few minutes. And it begins to diminish your judgment. Well, I knew I wasn't going to end up on it. I just was hoping he'd let me go right then. That didn't happen. You know what I listen to, folks? People behind us, behind me. Say, my brother-in-law was an alcoholic, destroyed his marriage with my sister. My friend was changing a flat tire by the side of the road, and a drunk driver came by and clipped him and killed him. My daddy was a drunk. I was listening to all these people, and so finally I got my chance to preach to that lawyer. I said, did you hear all these people? And you're defending a person who not only is probably guilty of all this, but he owns an establishment that pushes it on everybody else. When I was in Longview, Texas several years ago, there was a place where all the high school kids, you know, Friday night congregated. Walmart Shopping Center. That was the end of one of the ends of the drag. And that particular night, a drunk guy, high on dope, high on alcohol, got in his car and ran into a crowd of those young people. And he trapped a young man underneath his vehicle and drug him out of that parking lot and drug him down the loop of in Longview. Till finally other cars saw the horror of what was happening and forced him, rammed his vehicle and forced him off the road. There was a burn strip. This wide, that started in that parking lot and went out onto that loop until that car was forced off the road about a quarter mile down the road. And neither rain nor sun and all that washed it away for months and months and months. I always thought if my son had been old enough at that time, without words, I'd have just started at that strip, him knowing what the story was, and we would have just walked it to where it went to the end. Because there are always consequences to the choices that we make. There are consequences of the choices that we make because there is absolute truth. Josh McDowell wrote, I believe that one of the prime reasons this generation is setting new records for dishonesty, disrespect, sexual promiscuity, violence, suicide, and other pathologies is because they have lost their moral underpinnings. Their foundational belief in morality and truth has been eroded. As journalist Roland Nethaway says, they don't seem to know right from wrong. You know, one of the there are a lot of folks that would say absolute truth does not exist in this postmodern era. But I think one of the most fundamental things that you can use to counter that with them is ask, nobody wants to be treated relatively. You ever thought about that? Nobody wants. They believe in absolute truth when it comes to touch them. The doctor and the lawyer that were at a party, and the doctor said, you know, I'm at parties like this, and people come up and they bear on me. They start asking me about they say, hey, I'm experiencing this pain, and this is happening to me, and I mean, I'm at a party. This is what they're supposed to come to my office to, and they're always doing that to me. And the lawyer looked at him and said, well, why don't you just bill them? Charge them for your time. And I mean, the doctor said, that's a great idea. He said, I'll start doing that. And he thought it was a great idea until he got a bill from the lawyer for services rendered. You see, nobody wants to be treated relatively, do they? They know inherently what is right and what is wrong about a great many things because they know that's not, as the Bible says, do unto others what? As you would have them do unto you. The greatest law is to love our neighbor as ourself. So there are a great many laws that don't even need to be written because burned into our very hearts is the image of God that bears those things. Absolute truth exists. Ted Koppel once told a college commencement ceremony, the Ten Commandments have become the Ten Suggestions. What he said Moses howled from that, or what God howled from that mountain, as he put it, were not the Ten Suggestions. John 12:48 says, he that rejects me and does not receive my words has that that judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Truth is absolute, and it's the same in Saudi Arabia or Bangladesh or Pasadena, Texas. It is objective. It is outside of us. It is universal. It is constant. Have you ever thought about the Nazis that were put on trial in the Nuremberg trials after World War II? How were they judged? They were not judged according to the United States law, according to France law, French law, according to Russian law, according to English law. The major judges that sat on that panel, they were judged how? By the law of nations, as they said. Where did that come from? A law that's out there that supersedes everybody is the God that spoke absolute truth into existence. Fifthly, we must teach them to have courage. The Romans believed in virtue. That's what they wrote about. Courage, most of all. One time I read a book that said Rome's ancestors did not choose the city of Rome because it was easily defensible. It's not. On a high mountain. It's not set like Jerusalem was on a great hill to be build walls around it and defend it. There's not even farmland that is close by. But Romans in their psyche chose that place because they believe walls do not defend men. Men defend walls. And they built that last and greatest empire that existed the longest of all of them. I want to instill courage into my young son, my son when he was young. He's grown now. He has to make up his minds on himself. But instilling all of these little people and the ones that we still have to make Joseph and Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Esther and Mary, the mother of the Lord, to be their heroes. To add to your faith, as Peter said, virtue. The very first thing to add is courage. To do what God wants us to do. I want to give, and I did, I hope, to my son, contemporary heroes. My grandfather, his great-grandfather, he remembers, but I talk about him still. He is his hero. D is his hero. He mentions that all the time. About people that come in your life and make a profound difference in the direction. You may have been going the right direction, but you weren't going with the speed and with the determination and with the courage that you needed to go. And there are people that come into our lives that give us that. To teach them at times that they will be oddballs. There's no other way. If you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not always going to please everybody. You're not always going to be friends with everybody. And if we don't plant that into their heart, they'll never amount to anything. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in bringing the will of the, the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. There are going to be a lot of times in their life they have to decide that I'm going to lose friends if I don't do this. That I'm going to have the courage to be the only one that stands. Where did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get that? Where did Daniel get that? All your mother and father can do is help you to understand that, but you have to choose it. That's the way it always is with us. I'm not going to spend time on this because we're going to deal with it later in this series, but marriage is for life. I want my son to know that. My family has been riddled with divorce. I dare say you are a rare family if that's not happened to you. But the one thing that a little person is going to want to know, and I can remember my son asking me this when a divorce was going on in one of my family members' lives. He asked me, he said, "Dad, will you ever leave Mom? That'll grab you." But that you can take their face in your hands and say, "I want you to understand something. I will never, ever leave your mother." And mean it. Work on your marriage. Make it what it's supposed to be. It is tough. Two people, I always look at people that two people come together and say, "We never fight." I want to pinch them and see if they're alive. I mean, when you live 24/7 with somebody and there's no back door that's open because you know the covenant that you made with God that I will be married unto you until death parts us, there are going to be some tough days. There are going to be lots of good ones. There are going to be some tough ones. But the difference of all marriages is, good or bad, is the commitment to that determination when it gets tough. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. And there are too many people in this world that don't believe the last part of that. They don't believe the first part of it. But God will judge them. And lastly, what you have been saying all year long is place God first in your hearts. That's Joshua 24:15, the last part of that. What does he say? "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Texas A&M, a couple or 3 years ago, did the first thing they'd done ever in the history of the university was place the first game of the season on Sunday night. Exactly at the time, we all know that most of us as congregations come together. We make that up, and I said that. This is a choice. You don't have to be, people didn't have to decide to have two services on Sunday. There's nowhere in the Bible you're going to read that. We have to meet on the first day of the week, but you could meet once if that was your choice. We say we don't believe in tradition until you try to change the tradition. Be true to God's word. But folks, after long practice of having it on Sunday night, I heard one of the young guys say, "It's my senior year." It got back to me. He said, "It's my senior year. I think I'm going to go to the game. It's my last first game." And I looked at Will and I said, "Well, I know what I'm preaching this Sunday, so pack the bags." Because I'm going to tell you, A&M is a religion. A&M is a commitment. And I knew I had my illustrations in that. I started off with the Tomb of the Unknowns in Washington because I had read a story just a few years ago of hurricanes that had come on the East Coast and had brushed Arlington National Cemetery. They never hit directly there. But you know the commitment of those soldiers? You've been there probably. Many of us have. If we go to Arlington, it's the one place that we're going to go and watch those numbered steps, and there are just exactly a number of them that they make, and they turn in that precision fashion and go through that formal ritual of changing the guard. And that guard has, since 1930-something, done that 24/7, 365 days a year, year in and year out. They did it when the hurricanes, when everybody else has buckled down and had gone in, they're still out there marching. I said, what would compel somebody to do that? sense of purpose, knowing where you came from, knowing who you are, duty, honor, to guard those unknowns who gave their all for our country's liberty, and nobody knows who they are except God. And then I said to the folks, so God wants you to be his servant. And part of that is he wants you to be here tonight or this morning or for this gospel meeting, because that is part of what he's commanded in his word. And what you have to make up your mind is, who do you love more? Will you choose the gods of the Amorites? Will you choose the gods that A&M has? Because I'm going to tell you, I've said it to the folks at home, there is not a greater idol that has ever existed than bowing down to Texas A&M or any other university that's like that. There are still gods that exist today. To decide if you will serve the Lord God first, that he will come first in your heart. What will be the test of that? There will be countless things that will test it. But if you've made up your commitment, if you know who you are and where you come from, then you will serve him with all that is in you. I appreciate your attention this morning. If we will do these seven things, and they're not everything, but if we will do these seven things, we'll be a long way down the road, helping our kids be the kind of people that God wants us all to be. If you're subject to heaven's invitation this morning, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. That choice that you have to make is between those two options, to decide whether you will follow God or whether you will not. If you want to do that, then the water's ready. The commitment is between you and him. That's the decision you have to make while we stand and while we sing.